Take your Bible tonight, would you open up to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. The book of Romans and chapter number 5. A little over a year ago, I got a call from a friend of mine who was putting on a meeting, a preaching meeting. And he asked me to come and be a part of that meeting. There was going to be a few different speakers, and he asked me to come. And so in preparation for that, I prepared the sermon that I'm going to share with you tonight. But the thing about that particular meeting was that after I had prepared the sermon, the Lord moved upon me to preach something else, and I didn't get to preach this sermon. And so I've had this sermon prepared for over a year and have never had the opportunity to preach it. The Lord hadn't kindled the fire again for me to preach this particular sermon until this week. And so this is what's on my heart tonight, as I want to speak to you tonight from Romans chapter number 5, verses 6 through verses 11. Romans chapter number 5, verses 6 through 11. You know, we live in a day where bad news is all around us. I mean, everywhere you turn, everybody's running around like Chicken Little. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. Bad news at home, bad news abroad, bad news in our country, bad news in the politics. It seems like everywhere you look, somebody has something to complain about and some problems that we see. It's always bad news. And if you begin to talk to people and ask people how things are going, how many times does somebody want to share with you the positive things and the good things that may be going on in their life? No, we as human beings always tend to go to the negative, and we are quick to point out and we're quick to see the negative things that are all around us. And we see it. We do see it. We live in a fallen world. We know this world is cursed by sin. It makes this world a very, very hard and difficult place to live in. And so bad news is just a run of the mill. It's part of the territory. It goes with being a human being. Mm-hmm. We live in a day where bad news abounds. But people love to hear good news, don't they? You know, I remember when I was young, when I was a boy, I used to see my dad. He would come home from work and he would get the mail and he'd bring it inside and he would sift and sort through the mail. And I can remember always thinking, man, you know, I wish somebody would send me something in the mail. I wish I'd get a piece of mail. You know, I'd always be excited when mail would come in from the house. And now I don't want any mail because it's usually a bill if we're going to get it now. But, you know, we always look for good news. I remember when my brother was in the military and he was overseas, we always looked for a good word from my brother. We'd look for a letter in the mail or a phone call or an email. Why? Well, because in the midst of things when they're going wrong or in the midst of going down these journeys of life, we want to have good news along the way. We love good news. All of us love to hear good news. When somebody goes in the hospital and has a stint in the hospital and a sickness, we want to hear the good news of them getting well and them getting restored and get put back to health. And so people love to hear good news. Amen. Well, listen, I want to tell you tonight that in a spiritual sense, people need good news. Yeah. People need to hear some good news. And the reason I say people need to hear the good news, and that makes sense if you understand the terrible condition of man in sin. Man in his terrible condition in sin, if he understands that and has a sense of his own sin and his own guilt in this world, and of course the Bible teaches us that all men everywhere, they have a sense of their guilt. They have a conscience and they know when they sin. And the Bible even shows us in Genesis chapter 3 of the different responses that Adam and Eve made in light of their sin, which are the very same responses that people make today when they sin.
Right.
Sin is all over. It's all around. In a spiritual sense, it's bad news because of sin. And so in that spiritual sense, men need to hear some good news to counter the bad spiritual realities that are out there and that abound. Now, I want to tell you tonight, and we spoke of this some this morning with Jesus Christ being the exclusive way to the Father. I want to tell you tonight that in any other religion outside of Christianity, there is no good news.
Right.
All of the religions, all of their teachings that are outside of the Word of God, that are outside of the message of genuine biblical Christianity, offers no hope. It offers no help for people. There is no good news in Islam. There is no good news in any other religion that is out there. The only good news in a spiritual sense, in a true situation with man before God, is that which is found in the Word of God.
Amen.
And so if men need to hear good news in a spiritual sense, I want to tell you tonight that the Bible is the place where we go to find that good news message.
Amen.
To counter all of the bad realities that are out there in a spiritual sense.
Yeah.
And that good news of the Bible, if we were to take the historical redemptive plan of God that's found for us between the covers of the Word of God, we can summarize it into one word that we call the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel. I guess it's two words. But the word gospel, the euangelion the Bible speaks of, translated into our English translation of gospel, it is a word that literally means good news.
Amen.
When a man picks up this Bible, when a man begins to read this Bible, the overall message from cover to cover in this book is that of good news.
Right.
This is a good news message. It's
Amen.
A good news. We could even call this God's love letter to humankind.
Amen.
And we know this. I've seen many people who have been surprised when reading the Word of God to come across that great verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." They're surprised by this many times because they see the overarching message of Scripture is that of good news. The Bible's message called the gospel is good news. You know, I know we speak of the gospel all the time at this church. But listen, you can never tire of hearing the gospel.
Amen.
It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that provides for us the fuel of the Christian life. It's not that we learn about the gospel and go on to deeper things. The gospel is the deeper things of the Bible. Christ is the deep things of Scripture. Because Christianity is Christ. It's not religion. It's Jesus.
Amen.
And so we need to grow in our knowledge. We need to understand. We need to turn that diamond that is the gospel and see all of those beautiful angles that God has preserved for us in the Word of God regarding the gospel. And tonight is one of those facets that I want to share with you.
Yeah.
Tonight I want to turn the diamond in one direction. The Apostle Paul shares for us here in Romans chapter number 5. I want us to consider this gospel message tonight under two simple headings, two simple things tonight I want us to think about in terms of the gospel from this passage of Scripture. Number one, I want you to see that the Apostle Paul simply explains the gospel for us. In other words, the gospel is simply explained. And then secondly, the Apostle Paul shares with us the benefits of this gospel. So, get those two things in your mind. The gospel from the Apostle Paul is going to be explained for us in very simple terms. But then also, after he explains the gospel, he's going to show us some of the wonderful, wonderful benefits of this gospel. Don't you like benefits?
Amen.
If you go to a new job and you want to hear about the pay package, is it one of the things you want to hear about? What's the benefit plan? I want to know what kind of features and benefits are attached to this pay package. Well, God doesn't leave us without the answer. We find in Scripture the great benefits that come along with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you notice with me in the text tonight? And by the way, when you read this tonight, when you hear this just read in your hearing, I hope that you'll wonder at this text. I hope that you'll be in awe of this passage of Scripture. I hope tonight that you'll see the beauty of such a text. This is one of those great passages in the Bible that should captivate us as Christians. It's one that we should turn to over and over again to be reminded of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that He has done for us in the gospel. Notice our text, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Amen.
The first heading tonight is the gospel simply explained. And I want to give you three words so that you can wrap your mind around this explanation of the gospel. Three simple thoughts tonight around this first heading in regards to the gospel being explained. I want you to see a horrible predicament, an unthinkable provision, and a loving and gracious provider. Those three things. A horrible predicament, an unthinkable provision, and a loving and gracious provider. You know, in the book of Romans, I want to share with you just for a second the context by where we find Romans chapter number 5, because you have to think about what's gone before that so that you understand what you come to when you're here in Romans chapter number 5. Romans is the book of the Bible that is the great theological treatise of the doctrine of salvation. If there was a systematic theology in the Bible that explained the gospel, or that theological category that we would call soteriology, it is the book of Romans that gives us that explanation. And so Paul, who is a very logical thinker, a very reasoned out thinker, someone who has wonderful rhetoric as he writes and as he explains his mind, the way that it turned, was such a mind, and the Holy Spirit worked through the life of the Apostle Paul to have him write and preach and speak in such a way that he would absolutely pin someone into the corner and make the truth of God's Word inescapable.
That's right.
So Paul is a very reasoned out, logical thinker. And so as you come to Romans, when you come to chapter number 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul, after he's given his introduction to the Romans, these believers there in Rome, he begins to share his doctrine of salvation. And from chapter number 1, verse 18, through chapter number 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul begins to explain the first heading that I've given you here tonight, and that is a horrible predicament. In other words, he has labored throughout those chapters to explain man's pitiful condition in sin. Why would he do this? Well, it's as if he's standing at the jeweler's counter, and before he brings out the great diamonds that sparkle in all their beauty, he first has to lay down the black velvet piece of cloth so that the diamond looks beautiful against that black backdrop. So chapter 1 verse 18 to chapter 3 verse 20 is that black piece of velvet. It is a very dark chapter that takes us on a tour of the human heart. And I want to tell you, it is not a pretty sight. It is a very depressing section of Scripture, because we as human beings tend to think very highly of ourselves. We tend to have a high estimation of all of our achievements and all of who we are. Pride is the curse of the human race, right?
Right.
Because the Bible says that mankind is in the kingdom of darkness. The Bible says that people who are outside of the graces of Christ are under the domain of Satan. He is, in fact, their father.
Right.
And so, like father, like son. If Satan's great problem was pride that got him kicked out of heaven and in the presence of God, then so it is with the human race, that they take on the attributes of their father, who is the devil.
Yeah.
So when you come to chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, it's all terrible. It's a black, black picture. And then verse 21 of chapter 3, that glorious verse, but now, in other words, the door changes, the scene changes, and we're opened up to this wonderful room of righteousness. But now the righteousness of God, this wonderful divine provision of righteousness, has been given to the sinner. So chapter number 1, verse 18 to 320, again, we see all of that picture explained for us of man in sin. It shows us that he's fallen. It shows us that he's sinful. It shows us that he is alienated from God. Well, here in chapter 5 in our text, the Apostle Paul revisits some of those themes, even though the tenor of his message from chapter 3, verse 21 has changed. Because again, come to chapter 3, verse 21, it's all about righteousness. And the message begins to change. It tells us about the provision of God for sinners. But here in this text, he recites for us and brings to our remembrance, just like a good teacher would, some of the terrible realities of the human race. And so first, with that as the context, I want us to see in this gospel explanation a horrible predicament that is painted for us. Look in verse 6. And I want you to notice just a couple things. While we were still weak, you see that word weak? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice those two words, weak and ungodly. You know, when we think about the bad news of Scripture, we have to understand that spiritually speaking, if you're going to get on God's terms, and if you're going to begin to understand the message that God has for us in Scripture, God has a way of coming to us and making a spiritual diagnosis of our condition. In other words, a diagnosis has to be made before a cure can be given. Isn't this exactly what happens when you go to the doctor? A good doctor, someone who works in medicine, they are a good doctor if they spend the majority of their time taking time to diagnose the person's real problem. Because the cures are enormous. There's so many different cures that are out there. So many different kinds of medicine that can be administered. But listen, if you pinpoint the problem first, it doesn't take very much skill or effort necessarily to show what the cure will be for that. But there takes great pains. It's a great work. It takes someone who's very knowledgeable of the human condition in a physical sense, to be able to diagnose someone of their physical problems. And so it is in the spiritual sense that God has laid out for us in the Scripture the diagnosis of our condition in sin. And so that diagnosis has to be made. It has to be shown to us what we are. Listen, we live in a day today where people have absolutely no knowledge. They are completely ignorant of the Bible's diagnosis of man in sin. Most people do not know the message of Scripture in regards to how bad we as the human race actually are.
Right.
Most people have never trembled under the reality of God's indictment against sinners for how bad we are, because we go around all puffed up with pride talking about how great we are. Most people have no idea of how bad they are in sin.
Right.
Tonight, the majority of this world, the majority of this nation is going around doing their own thing, giving absolutely no thought to what God thinks about them or what the Bible has to say about their true condition.
Right.
Most people's anthropology is not the Bible's anthropology.
Right. Amen.
The Bible speaks very clearly to us about what our condition is in sin, but unfortunately people don't understand this diagnosis. But the Bible, the way it paints it, it shows us that mankind is in a terrible predicament
right.
in his sin. You notice our text again, it talks about mankind being weak and mankind being very ungodly. You look around our nation, it's all full of pomp and circumstance and all of this excitement about how great we are. And look at what we'll do. You hear the politicians talk and they say, well, we can fix this problem and we can fix that problem and we can fix this and we can fix that. And listen, all the way around, you look at all the potential leaders that we have. Every single one of those leaders are a judgment from God upon our country.
That's right. Amen.
None of them are going to fix anything.
That's right. Amen.
They're a judgment.
That's right.
They're a judgment from God. Our culture, we as Americans, we know nothing of what it means to be weak.
Right.
We just have this proud attitude of being strong and we can make it and we're proud and we can do it and we can pull ourselves out and we can get this thing going. But I want to tell you, our text tells us right here that we're weak.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us, for while we were still weak. Some of your translations might say, without strength.
Yeah.
You ever thought of yourself as being without strength? Listen, I'll tell you. You can think about the frailty of the human condition because your life can change in a moment.
Right.
One moment you can be going along and everything will be just fine, and the next moment you find yourself flat on a hospital bed, as many in our own congregation could testify to.
Amen. Right.
We are not strong. We are weak. Every single breath depends upon the Almighty to give it to us.
Right.
We are weak. We are not strong.
That's right.
In addition to not being strong, in addition to not having any resources before God, in addition to being at the very mercy of God for your very next breath, the Bible goes on to say that we are ungodly. You go down in the text, you even look in verse number 10, it talks about us being enemies of God. So the very God who sustains us, the very God who gives us life and breath, the very God who gives you every good thing, Scripture says, you have to have it because you're weak, and then you flip that around and it says that your response to that to God is one of ungodliness and wickedness and being an enemy. We take the good gifts of God and we abuse the gifts of God.
Right.
In a temporal sense and in the spiritual sense, we don't think we need God.
Yeah.
Men don't have any resources. They don't have any ability to do anything before a holy God. Mankind, the Bible's diagnosis is that he's wicked, he's evil, he's unrighteous, he's hostile to God.
Yeah.
Listen, you talk about somebody who puts on a good face and says, I love God, I love Jesus, I go to church, I pay my tithes, and you know, I know I'm not really believing in Jesus, but I think highly of Jesus. I don't have a problem with Jesus. They do have a problem with Jesus.
Yeah.
They hate Jesus.
Yeah.
They can't stand Jesus because they are the Lord of their life. They don't want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life.
That's right.
There is no neutrality to Jesus.
Right.
A person who's outside of Christ hates him and hates God. Hates everything to do with true Christianity. And so the Scripture paints our predicament very, very clearly. That spiritually speaking, physically speaking, but more importantly, spiritually speaking, we are weak. We are weak in our natural condition. We have no resources. We have no righteousness. To put it in simple terms, we can even go beyond weak and we could say dead. And a dead man certainly is weak.
Right.
You were dead, the Apostle Paul says to that Ephesian congregation, these believers who had been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins.
Amen.
There's no neutrality. We hate Almighty God. We are in a horrible predicament. We are ungodly. We are weak. We are the enemies of a holy God. So you see from this point that Scripture comes along like a good doctor and says, here's the problem. The problem at the present time isn't the political scene. The problem at the present time isn't that we need better education or better economics. None of those things are the problem. All the problem stems from the condition of the human heart. And the human heart is weak towards God, and it's ungodly towards God, and it's wicked towards God, and it's an enemy of God.
Right.
Next I want you to see, and I use the word very carefully, the unthinkable provision. The unthinkable provision. Would you notice verse number 6 again? For while we were still weak, at the right time. Now mark this. Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, I don't even have to explain that to you tonight for you to see that that's an unthinkable reality.
Amen.
If you really get a grip on how bad we are in our sin, and you think about this provision that God has made for us, it is unthinkable. It's amazing. It's an amazing thought that God would have this kind of pity and this kind of mercy and this kind of grace upon sinners who, if they could, would kill God. And in fact, did kill God at the cross. Crucify Him. Crucify Him.
Amen. Right.
You see, the sinner, that's the picture. The sinner wants to come to God and put his hands around God's neck and kill God so as to be God.
That's it.
This is the problem. And in spite of all of that, get your mind around this phrase in verse number 6. In spite of all that, Christ died for the ungodly. That is absolutely unthinkable to me. You know, you notice also here in the text that tells us, for while we were still weak. Now notice this phrase, at the right time. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, this morning when we were speaking about Jesus Christ being the ordained door, that Jesus Christ was the sacrifice, that He was the redemption's price from before the foundation of the world, and then came in a human body, came in the incarnation and became a man. On the divine timetable of God, Jesus Christ came into this world at just the right time according to the plan of God.
Amen.
There was a real time in history when the Lord Jesus Christ came and actually went to a cross and died. At the right time, according to the perfect plan of God, just at the right time, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed that plan and He came into time and space and history and went to a tree and died for sinners.
Amen.
At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And listen, I want to tell you tonight, if you are numbered among those who are the redeemed, then God Almighty came to you in a personal way just at the right time.
Amen. That's right.
You look back at your circumstance and you say, well, why wasn't I saved at this time or that time? Why did God choose to save me at this particular time in my life? I'll tell you why. Because it was the right time.
Amen.
He saved you at just the right time.
Right.
And we praise God for that, that His timing is absolutely perfect.
Amen.
You know, sometimes God takes a person and lets them get to the end of the rope and lets them scratch and claw and do everything in their own power until they absolutely come to the end of themselves and they call out for mercy, and then just at the right time, through the grace of God's Holy Spirit, He comes along and He quickens the heart and He gives and He grants repentance and faith.
Amen.
And it's an amazing thing how the timing of God is just absolutely perfect. At the right time, Christ came. Christ died, the text says, for the ungodly. You know, when we talk about this word death, now we're talking in the realm of substitution and sacrifice. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ have to die for the ungodly? That for some people looking on it, that doesn't even make sense, does it? You know, that's why the Bible says that the cross to some people is foolishness.
Yeah.
They say, wait a minute, this Jesus came and He died on the cross for sinners? That seems foolish to me. Why would Jesus have to die for me? Why do I need a substitute? Why do I need a sacrifice for me? You see, the folly of that all comes when a person doesn't understand the legal ramifications of the justice of God.
Right.
You see, God is holy and righteous, and He's been offended by our sin because He's laid out laws. And He said, you shall not do this, you shall not do this, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if we can't measure up to that perfection, then we are sinful and we violated some law of God, either in thought, word, and deed, or many laws of God in thought, word, and deed.
Amen.
We violate the laws of God all the time.
Right.
We do it all the time. Sinners do this all the time. And so, as we do this, we create a huge rap sheet before God, a huge criminal record, and justice has to be served on that record. And so, you see, it's a question of the justice of God. And so, if a sinner continues in their way, and they have no substitute, and they have no sacrifice, and they have no atonement or satisfaction for their sins, they bear the full brunt of their crimes against a holy God.
Amen.
And so the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Christ comes to earth and He takes on flesh and He goes to the tree to be a substitution. In other words, the sinner is making their way to the court date where the justice of God is going to be served. And imagine that cross that was on Calvary, that tree that Jesus hung on, as the picture of how God's justice is going to come down on you. You see, it's a demonstration on the cross of the justice of God, of the wrath of God. And so Christ steps in the line in front of you and says, I will bear the justice.
Amen.
And as we spoke this morning, He's qualified to do that because of His sinless life.
Yes.
Justice can be satisfied. You see, if Christ had been a sinner and He had gone to the tree, He couldn't redeem anybody.
Right.
Because He Himself would have to have an atonement for His own sins. But Christ was sinless.
Amen.
You're talking about the spotless Lamb stepping in the line to bear the full wrath of God. And so Christ goes to the tree and He dies for the ungodly, the text says. And what's taking place on that tree is that the wrath of God is being poured out on Jesus Christ as a satisfaction for the ungodly.
Amen.
For the ungodly. It wasn't for Christ. Is for the ungodly.
Amen.
And so when your mind goes to the cross and you see Jesus dying on the tree, if you agree with Scripture and if you see what the Bible says in regards to how it's diagnosed your problem, and if you actually see yourself as one of the ungodly, then the sacrifice of Christ and His death on the tree no longer is foolishness, but it's the wisdom of God towards you.
That's right.
Wow. You see, but a man has to see that he's ungodly. And a man has to see that he is without strength.
Amen.
That he does not have the ability to come to God and say, well, I'll tell you a thing or two. We'll just settle up and see who's stronger. Listen, I'll tell you who'll win that one.
That's right.
A man does not have a chance if that is his mindset. But do you understand today that every single sinner who rejects the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in their heart is what they're saying? I am a God myself, and I will go against you, God, and we will see who is the greater God. That's what the Bible means when it says you're an enemy against God. Isn't that something? I'm a titan. I'm a god. We will have a clash of the titans and we'll see who will win. Yeah. Let me tell you, I'll tell you about a guy who tried that one time in history. His name was Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And God came along and sent 10 plagues and just said, I'll show you who's God.
That's it.
And he broke the back of Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly, that is a picture in Scripture of what God will do to every single ungodly sinner who spurns the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and spurns this reality of Christ dying for the ungodly.
Amen.
See, the problem with people today is they don't see themselves as ungodly.
That's right.
They don't see themselves as bad as I'm painting the picture here tonight. But you see, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ becomes the substitute. He becomes the satisfaction. He's there. He takes our place on the tree. And listen to me. We needed a Savior. We needed a sacrifice because of our weakness.
That's it.
Here in verse 7 and 8, we see an illustration of the value of Jesus. Notice what it says. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. You see what Paul's saying? Paul's saying in human realities, someone who is a very, very good and noble and virtuous person, who's very, very important in the sight of the world, someone may be willing to sacrifice their life for that person. You know, I think of the office of the presidency, right? I mean, you have these men who are the Secret Service agents. And these men are trained and are willing to give their life for the president. And haven't we even in times past in our own country seen that play out where there have been attacks on the president? And you've even heard of stories of some who've stood in the way and themselves have been harmed or hurt. Why? Because someone may be willing to give their life for a more righteous person or a noble thing or a virtuous person. A very righteous person, a very good person, and even a good, it says. It goes maybe to the lesser degree. Scarcely one would die for a righteous person, and perhaps even for a good person someone would dare to die. We see this, right? I mean, this is just a human illustration.
Yeah.
But look at this. We're not talking about Jesus dying for good and righteous people.
Right.
The text tells us, but God shows His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Wow. It's the more righteous dying for the less righteous, not the less righteous dying for the more righteous.
Amen.
It's not some servant coming into the courtroom of a king to fight off some intruder that seeks to kill the king. No, this is the king coming down off the throne to fight for the servant.
Right.
Isn't that something? God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, the Apostle Paul is wanting you to feel the weight of your wretchedness and the love of God in the gospel for you through the provision of His Son taking the place, a king for a worm.
Amen.
How about that? It would be almost like you willing to die for a bug or a beetle or some wretched creature on this earth.
Yeah.
That's the picture. You understand that that's what Christ did for you when He came to earth and He went to the tree and He died for you on the cross? It would be like you giving your life for a worm.
Yeah.
And that's why I say it's an unthinkable provision.
Amen.
So we've seen a horrible predicament, an unthinkable provision, and now thirdly, a loving and gracious provider. I've already alluded to it, but here I want you to really grab hold of verse number 8. But God, notice it's God. He is the one behind this plan of redemption. But God, what does He do in the provision of Jesus Christ? He shows, or He demonstrates or commends His love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, in the plan of God and in the purpose of God, God's love is the motivation behind the provision.
Amen.
God's love is the motivation behind the provision. Listen, do you understand today that you don't have to go to sinners and tell them God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Do you mean to tell you how sinners will see that God really does love them It's not by you saying that God loves you. It's by you preaching Jesus to them that He came and died for ungodly sinners.
Amen.
You see, it's the love of God and the giving of Jesus. Christ is the expression of the love of God. Do you not see that this is unthinkable today? Tell me what other religion in the world where the deity satisfies the deity.
Right.
You see, it's always the subjects of the religion who have to satisfy the deity. But in Christianity, the deity satisfies Himself.
Amen.
He says, I will send Myself to redeem this wretched lot. I will be their king. I will be the one who brings them out of captivity.
Amen.
I'll be the rescue. I'll be the Savior. I'll be the one who goes on this special forces mission.
Amen.
To conquer the demons of hell and the devil himself. I will be the one who comes and satisfies the justice that God demands. You see, Jesus Christ is the champion, and it's the love of God behind all of that that motivates. For God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave
Amen.
His Son. You see, it's the motivation. Love is the motivation.
Amen.
And you see, when you think about God's love is an amazing kind of love. It's not a fickle love.
Amen.
You know, we here tonight, we can go to one another and we can say, I love you and I care about you. But listen to me. There is no one who can be a lover of your soul more than God in heaven. Because we as humans, our love sometimes is fickle. Sometimes our love is conditional. You know, I don't think we truly understand on a human level the concept of giving unconditional love to people, because we kind of fluctuate. We're fickle sometimes. Oh, sometimes you may give unconditional love, but then sometimes you turn around and put conditions on it, don't you? If this person doesn't live up to my expectations, I'll not love them. And by the way, that's a failure. That's a sin.
Mm-hmm.
You see, but God's love is perfect and it's holy and it's good. God's love is amazing. God's love is not condescending.
Amen.
You know, God doesn't say, well, you pathetic worm. You know, look at what I have to do for you. That's not the way God comes to sinners.
Right.
God comes to sinners and He says, oh, I see that you're helpless.
Amen.
I know that you can't do anything for yourself. That's why I'm coming to you in the person of My Son to
Amen.
Save you.
Right.
God's love is the motivation. Also, we find in our text that a man would be absolutely doomed without the love of God, without this provision of Jesus Christ. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, and we know the wages of sin is death, we would be absolutely doomed without this gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this provision of God in the person of Jesus Christ is initiated by God. It's not initiated by us.
Right.
It's out of the good graces and it's out of the mercy of God that He would send the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you summarize this reality of the provision of Jesus Christ for sinners and the love of God that motivated the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, you then come to see the grace of God and the realization that this is a totally undeserved gift.
Amen. Right.
It's undeserved because you're without strength.
Yes,
and you're ungodly. And you're an enemy of a holy God. And the message of the gospel is Christ came along and He died for the ungodly. So the gospel, number one, my first heading, the gospel simply explained is what? That there's a predicament, that there's a provision, and there is a provider. And now secondly, I want you to see the benefits of this gospel.
Amen.
As I show you this from our text, I want you to understand tonight that all of the benefits that come through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are extended to us in and through and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, you see the first benefit that the Apostle Paul lays out for us here. And he says, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood. I want you to see that the first gift or the first benefit of the gospel is that we receive an undeserved pardon. Paul uses the term justified or the word justification. Justification is a legal declaration from a judge that renders a person not guilty. You see, this is what God does in the person of Jesus Christ. The benefit of the gospel is that Jesus Christ bears the guilt on the tree and the gavel of God comes down in the courtroom of God and He renders the sinner not guilty. So the benefit of the gospel, the first benefit, is that there is an undeserved pardon. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, God, made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Yeah.
I like to say it this way. Jesus Christ bore everything on the tree that we deserved. And God treated Christ like we deserve to be treated so that God could turn around and treat us like Christ deserves to be treated.
Amen.
It's an amazing trade. We get an undeserved pardon. Secondly, the second benefit I want you to see is that there is a great protection that's given to us. Notice verse number 9 again. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, notice this, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Isn't that wonderful? You see, there's a great day coming one day where the judgment of God is going to fall upon sinners. There's a day of wrath. There is a day of justice, a day of judgment that is coming. And the picture here is for the sinner, or for the believer rather, is that when we stand before God, the picture of that judgment is that it blows over our life and we are unharmed because there is the covering of Jesus Christ that protects us from the judgment of God.
Amen.
You see, the judgment of God falls on Jesus so it doesn't have to fall on us. And so we see this wonderful protection. Also in verse number 10, it says, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And so there is a wonderful protection. We are saved from future wrath because of the death and because of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. An undeserved pardon. A great protection. Thirdly, there's a great, great privilege. A great privilege. Notice this in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Do you see a word there that's used a couple times? It's the word reconciled. You see, one of the great truths of the gospel, one of the facets of the gospel is that it is a reconciling gospel.
Amen.
You see, it's not just that the gospel saves us from the wrath of God, but the gospel reconciles us to God.
Amen.
It doesn't just hold back His wrath, but it brings you into a favorable standing with God. It's not that He just says, my wrath is not going to fall on you, now just kind of sit over here to the side. No, no, no. Now you see the loving intention towards God where He brings you back into a favorable relationship with Himself so that you can enjoy Him, so that you can find delight. And the picture here is of two enemies that are reconciled to one another.
Amen.
It's the terms of peace have been settled. The white flag is flying. That's the picture. The lesser army who's been going up against the greater army. The greater army has sent the white flag saying, look, there can be peace. There can be terms of peace.
Amen.
And that's exactly what God does. And His terms of peace, the benefit to the sinner is that they become reconciled to God. So think of these kind of terms with the gospel. Think of terms like child. Think of a term like relationship. How about this word? Safety. Don't we live in a day where everybody wants to be safe and secure? We want to be safe from every kind of disease. We want to be safe from economic collapse. We want to be saved from this and from that thing. And we do everything in our power to secure our future. How many times you heard the financial planners? You need a plan for your retirement. You need a plan for this. Why? Because we want safety and we want security. Listen, you could have $1 billion in the bank and there's no guarantee of safety.
Right.
Thieves can break in and steal. Moth and rust causes it to decay.
That's right.
But you see, there is ultimate safety in God, in heaven. There's an eternal safety, an eternal benefit that we get in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this wonderful, gracious protection and this gracious privilege that we're reconciled to God and we're brought into a childlike status. He is the Father. We are the child. There is relationship. There's safety. Listen, here's the other one. There's communion.
Amen.
Listen, as a Christian, do you understand tonight that one of the things that we... probably the number one thing in the Christian life that we need to learn to cultivate is communion with God.
Amen.
Do you understand that just because you've been reconciled to God, it doesn't mean that there's still not remnants in your life of a rebellion?
Oh yeah.
You know, sometimes you come across truths in the Bible that confront you where you're at in your life and your sanctification. If you're not careful, you can exercise rebellion to God in a practical way, not positionally. Your position has been taken care of, but listen, it's that rebellion where you fight against the things where God wants to sanctify you that severs in a practical way, or maybe I shouldn't say sever, that hinders your practical communion with God. You see, we have the capacity, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, because of this reconciled relationship, to commune with God. If you're not careful, all the distractions of the day, your job and your work and everything else that you do can so easily take the place of a vibrant communion with God.
Right.
But see, there's the capacity. We have the ability because of this relationship, because of the childlike relationship and the reality of our standing before God to have communion with God. And it is a gracious, gracious privilege. If we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know, it's the death of Jesus Christ that reconciles us to God, and it's His perfect life that keeps us.
Amen.
You know, we talk about the perseverance of the saints. That is true, that there is the perseverance of the saints. You know, the truth of Scripture about believers is that they will never ultimately and finally fall away, but they will persevere unto the end. But you want to know the reason why believers persevere unto the end? Because God preserves until the end. You see, on the one hand, behind the scenes, it's God preserving, and the visible demonstration of that is that you are persevering. You know, so many Christians are confused about that doctrine. And when you talk about the perseverance of the saints, you'll hear so many people say, "What? You're teaching and preaching a works-based salvation. You mean to tell me that you have to persevere, that you have to continue? Wait a minute, I thought once saved, always saved." You know, most of the people that bring up the once saved, always saved card, the people who are lost, who ain't saved. They bring out that card because their life is full of wickedness. And even if they are a Christian, their assurances run so low because of their way of life. But you see, we gladly and want to persevere in the faith. We want to continue. And the evidence that God has preserved you and is preserving you is that you are persevering.
Amen.
And you see, that's what believers do. We persevere in this reality.
Yeah.
Well, lastly, verse number 11. We also see the benefit of the joyful peace and purpose. Notice verse 11. "More than that, we also rejoice," mark that word, "we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received." There's that word again, reconciliation. Some of your translations may say atonement, but I believe reconciliation maybe is a better word. We have received reconciliation. We have joy. We rejoice. Now look at this. We rejoice in who? Where is rejoicing? Rejoicing is in God. And what makes that possible? Notice the text. We rejoice in God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who makes it possible for you to enjoy God.
Amen.
You see, there's a twofold purpose for why you were made. You were made to glorify God, and secondly, to enjoy God forever.
Right.
Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do neither.
That's right.
But in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can rejoice in God. God no longer is the enemy. God no longer has His bow drawn against the wicked. Why? Because there's this reconciliation. There's relationship. There's friendship now. And so what happens? The Bible, if you go back up to verse number 5, or verse number 1 of chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," what do we have? We have peace. With who? God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't He saying the same thing? We have joy. We rejoice in God. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace. We have peace with a holy God. All the weapons of war on both sides are dropped when a person comes to God in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the benefits of this gospel, an undeserved pardon, a great protection, a gracious privilege, and a joyful peace and purpose.
Yeah.
And that purpose and that peace, the peace and purpose is for you to enjoy God, for you to glorify God, for you to love God, and it's all possible in and through the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you're here tonight as a believer, let me just say to you, to remember the benefits and the pleasures of the gospel. You know, if you stop and think back before you were a Christian, if you heard faithful preaching of the gospel, then you know that the benefits of the gospel were preached to you before you became a Christian. In other words, the preacher stood behind the pulpit, or some faithful Christian witness came along and said to you and proclaimed to you the benefits of the gospel. Did they not? Listen, if you'll come to God through Jesus Christ, you'll have peace. Your life will be changed. You'll have eternal life in God. You'll live in communion with God throughout all of eternity. Weren't those blessings and weren't those things promised to you in the preaching of the gospel?
Yeah.
How many times we as Christians, we become Christians and we forget about the benefits that were promised and that were offered to us in the gospel. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 116 would say, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee."
That's it.
Listen, There's benefits and there's pleasures in the gospel even after you, and primarily after you become a Christian. Sometimes we need to be called to remembrance to make sure that we are appropriating for ourselves those treasures and those benefits of the gospel. What are some of those benefits? The wonderful assurance that we can have that we belong to God.
Amen.
There's assurance. And listen to me. When you have assurance, you know what it leads to? It leads to joy.
Amen.
And when you have joy, you know what it leads to? It leads to worship of God. And when you worship God, you know what it leads to? It leads to praise to God. And when all of that runs its full course, it leads to service to God.
Amen.
So if you're here tonight as a Christian, you need to be reminded of the gospel and all of its benefits and all of its pleasures that were extended to you when you first heard the message. But if you're here as a non-Christian tonight, you need to understand your great need. And your great need is that you need a pardon from God. You need protection from God to hold back the wrath of God. You need the privilege of becoming reconciled and becoming a child of Almighty God. And you need peace. And you need Jesus Christ to fulfill your purpose in life.
Amen.
If all of that happens, then you can have the experience that I mentioned that the Christian experiences, which is assurance and joy and worship and praise and service.
Yeah, right.
Well, listen,
yeah.
You can't have any of that.
Right.
You can't have none of that until you see your situation. You have to see. You remember the things that I spoke about a minute ago? You have to see your horrible predicament before God. You have to see your true condition before a holy God. You have to gaze upon and look upon the unthinkable provision that God has made in the person of Jesus Christ. At the right time, Jesus Christ came. And what did He do? Christ died for the ungodly. If you see yourself as an ungodly person, listen to me. If you see yourself as an ungodly person, just do this. Christ died for... Put your name down.
That's it, right? Amen.
You see, if you don't see yourself as ungodly, I don't have any hope for you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But if you see yourself as one of the ungodly, you can put your name right there.
That's right.
Christ died for Kyle Reeder.
Amen.
Thank you, God.
Amen.
You have to see the unthinkable provision, and you have to see behind all of that that God is not a big ogre in the sky. But God is a loving and gracious provider.
Yeah.
It is God Almighty, motivated out of His great love for fallen mankind, who extends this wonderful provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, whatever your condition be tonight, whether you're a struggling saint or some wicked sinner, everything that you need is found and can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
But you must look to Him. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Father, Lord, we thank You tonight for the power of Your Word and the truthfulness of it. And Lord, I just pray that we've been encouraged tonight by hearing the good old story of the gospel once again. Father, thank You for giving us all these facets of the diamond in the Scriptures, Lord, so that we can turn it and be encouraged and gaze at the beauty of it, Lord. Father, we marvel tonight at Your great love for us. Lord, that You sent Jesus Christ to die for us while we were sinners. Lord, we should be the ones serving the Lord Jesus, and He came and served us.
Yeah.
And Father, that's unthinkable to us. And we worship You and we glorify You tonight for all that You've done in and through Your precious, precious Son. Lord, for the believer that's here tonight, I pray that You would just rekindle the fires, that You would pour out the oil of grace upon our lives to cause the fires to burn brighter. And Father, if there be one here tonight that doesn't know You, Lord, that's outside of Your saving graces, Lord, I just pray that You'd help them to see their wickedness. Help them to see that they're ungodly. Help them to see that there certainly is a war that rages between them and You. But Father, You call them to repent and to believe and to come. And Father, You show them that Christ came and died for the ungodly. I pray that You'd cause that to turn on in someone's mind tonight, Lord.
Amen.
I pray that the truth would be sweet to them, Lord. So sweet that they want it more than anything else that this filthy old world has to offer. Lord, there's no satisfaction in the dirty cisterns of this world. Father, there's only delight at the fountain. We have to come to the fountainhead, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there be someone here tonight that hasn't done that, Father, I pray that You bring them. I pray that You would draw them to Yourself, lead them to repentance and faith, lead them to salvation, lead them to a reconciled relationship so that they can have joy and satisfaction, and so that they can, for the first time in their life, do what they were created to do, which is to glorify You.
Mm-hmm.
And Father, we pray all this tonight in Christ's precious, precious name. Amen.
Amen.